Okay, let's pray first, because it's always a good way to start anything. Yeah? All right. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, you are our God, you are the only one, there is no other. Father God, we know that you are good and no one else is. Father God, you are holy, Lord God. And Lord, you are the one who makes us good, you are the one who makes us holy, you are the one who makes us righteous. Father God, it doesn't matter what we do, the final decision is yours. Father God, no matter how many offerings we offer, no matter how pious we are, Father God, unless you reach out your hand to us, we remain in our sin, we remain in our uncleanness. Father God, it is you and you alone, Father God, who grant those things. It is our trust in you that opens the door that allows you to wash us clean. It's our trust in you that causes us to be obedient to your instructions. It's our trust in you, Father God, that allows you to help us to do what's right in your sight. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your love displayed to us, Father God. We ask that your hand be upon us this day and your hand be upon the drush today, because, Father God, you are the one who is growing us and guiding us. Father God, we're the vine, you're the gardener. Lord God, nobody else has that authority to tell people or decide how people should grow or shouldn't grow. That is your province alone. Father God, we thank you, Father God, for that, and we ask that you would intervene today, Father God, and people would hear only what you want them to hear. And you would speak to their hearts and cause them to grow in you. Blessed be your name, Yehovah. Amen. Okay. Achrimot, after the death. After the death of Aaron's sons. This parasha sets forth the instructions regarding Yom Kippur. Blood and sexual sacrifices, sexual practices, blood sacrifices, sexual practices. Parasha is made up of 4,294 Hebrew letters, 1,170 Hebrew words, and 80 verses and 154 lines in the Torah scroll. Yehovah said to Moshe, after the death of Aaron's two sons, when they tried to sacrifice before Yehovah and died. Okay, so a bit of a serious thing, isn't it? All right, I'll get you to play the first video.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 16:1 through 18:30. It is called Achrimot, which means after the death. After Aaron's sons died, Aaron was not to come into the most holy place, or he would die. Aaron had to participate in a cleansing ritual that required bathing, dressing up, and sacrificing some animals. He would take two goats, one for a sin offering and one for the scapegoat to carry sin away into the wilderness. This ritual was then commanded by God to be kept once a year forever. It is called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Fasting and resting were an all-day event before the priest would cast off the people's sin onto the goat. God prohibited the slaughter of animals unless they were offerings, and also forbid the consuming of blood. Eating already dead meat was unclean. God prohibited sexual immorality involving family, same-sex, and animals. God banned child sacrifice to Molech. God explained that the Canaanites defiled themselves by adopting these practices, and any who did any of these things would be exiled. And that is Achrimot in 60 seconds.
I'm going to play a video for you now that's by a Messianic community in the US. And it goes through Yom Kippur, and especially I want to focus on the scapegoat offering, the two male goats, so everybody has a good understanding of this, because this is one of the big mysteries that gets thrown around all the time, so we can have a bit of a better understanding. So I'm going to play this. Now be aware, they quote from the Talmud, and they quote from Josephus, some other sources. So just be aware, this is for your educational purposes. Just have a listen and watch, because I want you to understand fully the length and breadth and the understanding that a lot of people have on this. So would you like to play the second video, please, and I'll sit down. Oh, whoa. In Levitim 16 verse 5, he says, you want to put the PowerPoint up again? Yep. He says, take from the community of people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Leviticus 16:6, Aaron is to present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and his household. He is to take two goats and place them before Yehovah at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron is to cast lots for the two goats, and one lot for Yehovah and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron is to present the goat whose lot fell for Yehovah and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat who fell to Azazel is to be presented alive to Yehovah and used for making an atonement over it by sending it away into the desert for Azazel. Next is to slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, to bring its blood inside the curtain, to do with its blood as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkling it on the ark cover in front of the ark cover. He is to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people, of Israel. Isn't that interesting? To make uncleanliness of the people for the holy place. Isn't that interesting that the uncleanness of the people, the sins of the people, can affect the place you're in? We talked this about a while ago about how your sin has an impact, especially intentional sin has an impact on the world around you and has an impact on people around you. For example, if someone violates people's trust in a community, it destroys their trust. They no longer trust people again. It causes problems. It causes damage to relationships. It causes all kinds of erosions to the community. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Next, he slaughtered the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the curtain to do with its blood as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkling on the ark cover in front of the ark cover. He is to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, all their sins. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is there right in the middle of their uncleanness. No one is to be present in the tent of meeting from the time he enters the holy place to make atonement until the time he comes out, having made atonement for himself and for his household and for the entire community of Israel. He is to go out to the altar that is before Yehovah and make atonement for it. He is to take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, thus purifying it, setting it apart from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. When he had finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he is to present the live goat. Okay, now this is important. Two goats. One was just offered a sacrifice and his blood was sprinkled over the place where people came and met with Yah and worshipped Yah in order to purify that place from people's uncleanness, people's intentional sin. Yep. The second one, Aaron is to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the transgression, crimes and sins of the people of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So transgressions, crimes and sins of the people of Israel. So what does that mean? We know that there's 3 different kinds of sin, isn't it? Chataat, avon, and pesha. Now one is unintentional sin. One is intentional sin. And the other one is open rebellion against Yah. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is what he's referring to. He wants you to speak that over the head of the goat and then send it away into the wilderness with a man appointed for that purpose. The goat will bear all their transgressions away to some isolated place, and he is to let it go in the wilderness, in the desert. The man who let the goat go for Azazel is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may return to the camp. Now, interesting thing is, the desert or the wilderness is a place where death has a stronghold. Life does not easily grow. It's a place of lack and torment because desires and needs cannot be met. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. Okay. We get that. So one goat is a burnt offering and the other goat is sent into the wilderness. One goat is completely consumed and the other goat is sent away with the transgressions, the sins, the intentional sins of Israel spoken over its head. Now, I've pondered over this for years. What does it mean? Two goats, and what's this Azazel thing? What's going on? I was going to show another video that goes through all of the other discussions from from Judaism and about the red cord and the temple and the door opening and prophecies and all that sort of thing taking place that was recorded in the Talmud. And also what has been recorded in Josephus and verified by other sources about portents that the time of the temple was coming to, that time the temple was going to be destroyed, a portents that Yah was going to deal with what had happened. But can I tell you something, that I believe that the goats are referring to something that happened in history. Do you know there were once two brothers? Well, actually, several times there were two brothers. Yeah? Everyone's starting to go, oh, no, not yet. Okay. In addition, she gave birth to his brother Hevel, and Hevel kept sheep while Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to Jehovah from the produce of the soil. And Hevel too brought from the firstborn of his sheep, according to their fat. And Jehovah accepted Havel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering, because Cain was very angry and his face fell. Why? Was Cain doing what Yah wanted him to do? No, he was committing what? Transgression. He was doing things his own way and decided Yah should just bless him anyway, even though he decided to do things his own way. We read all about this today. All through the Ketuvah HaShelekim, the readings today, we've got all that indication. Okay. And Jehovah said to Cain, why are you so downcast? If you're doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? But if you don't do what is good, the sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it. Cain had two words with Hevel, his brother. Then one time, when they were in the field, Cain turned to Hevel, his brother, and killed him. Ooh. And Jehovah said to Cain, where is Hevel, your brother? And he replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? And then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood are crying out to me from the ground. Isn't that interesting? His brother, who was doing what's right before Yah, was obeying Yah and was blessed because of it, was killed. Isn't it? That he surrendered his entire life to Yah and he was killed because of the transgression of his brother. Isn't that interesting? Ooh. Then Jehovah, he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood at your hands. When you farm the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a fugitive wandering the earth. Well, that's interesting. Cain said to Jehovah, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain said, you are banning me today from the land, from your presence. I will be a fugitive wandering the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. And therefore, whoever kills Cain will receive vengeance sevenfold. But Jehovah put a sign on Cain so nobody who found him would kill him. Cain was sent away from the presence of God because of his intentional sin and handed over to the wilderness, to other gods. Does it make sense to you? Okay, so when the Kohen Gadol was speaking the iniquities, the intentional sin of Israel over the scapegoat, and then sent it out of the presence, away from the presence of Yah, into the wilderness, as Kohen Gadol, he represents Israel. So because of intentional sin, Yah's purpose always has been, if you commit intentional sin, you don't belong in my presence. You need to leave. Adam and Hava committed an intentional sin and he drove them out of Gan Eden. But because they repented, he allowed them to remain in his presence, but they didn't have access to Gan Eden anymore. Yeah? And Cain was driven out of Yah's presence because of his sin, his intentional sin, his murder of his brother. This happened again. In Bereshit 21, verse 9, but Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom Hagar had born to Abraham, was making fun of Yitzhak. And Sarah said to Abraham, throw this slave girl out and her son. I will not have this slave girl son as your heir alongside my son Yitzhak. And Abraham became very distressed over his son. Now, I wanted to point out, as I've pointed out previously, that the word here is the same word that was used for Jacob caressing his wife when he was making fun of him. He was mocking him, and it was a sexually based thing. Okay? So he committed an intentional sin to degrade Yitzhak. Okay? And she saw it, and she knew the impact it would have, and went and demanded that Abraham remove him from the home. So he drove her out from the home. Interesting, isn't it? And Abraham got up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar and put it on his shoulder and the child, and he sent her away. After leaving, she wandered in the desert around Beersheba. Isn't that interesting? But you know, the other son was offered on an altar by Abraham. Isn't that interesting? One brother was sent away into the wilderness because of his intentional sin, and the other brother was offered on an altar as a blood sacrifice. Oh, we've seen a pattern here develop, aren't we? Ooh. Did we read something about being a reminder of sin? That the sacrifice of the Torah is a reminder of sin. And you ask policies regarding that. Yeah? Oh, isn't this interesting? Let's go further. I have loved you, says Jehovah. How have you loved me? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Jehovah? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. Edom says, we have shattered, but we will rebuild ruins. Jehovah of hosts says, they will build and I will tear down. They will be called a wicked country, and the people with whom Jehovah is angry forever. But your own eyes will see this, and you'll say, great is Jehovah beyond the borders of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. One was handed over to the wilderness, and the land he was in turned into the wilderness because of his disobedience to Jehovah. Because he had contempt for Jehovah's word, he had contempt for his inheritance, and therefore it was handed over to the wilderness, whereas Yaakov was blessed. Isn't that interesting? As with other sacrifices, the ceremony is meant to change our hearts. It's a reminder of the sin and the cost of intentional sin, which is expulsion from the presence of Jehovah. And the fact that one goat was sent away, and the other one was offered as a blood sacrifice. Yeah, a very, very poignant reminder. So instead of being sent away, the scapegoat was sent away. Instead of Israel being rejected and sent away, the scapegoat was sent away. Now we know several times throughout history that Yah actually carried out this promise in this sacrifice, that Israel was sent away from the presence of Jehovah into the diaspora. And then restored later on. We know that that it was a tradition that they would throw the goat off a cliff, but that's not biblical. They didn't want it coming back. Let me ask you another question, you know. One of the things Yeshua did was he took on both roles of both goats. Did you know that? He took on the role of both of them. He fulfilled the promise of that sacrifice of the scapegoat for both of them. He became the blood sacrifice, and he carried the intentional sin away. Let me read it to you. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He took the transgressions of humanity to the ultimate spiritual wilderness, which is death itself and Sheol, for 3 days. Yeshua did that. Matthew 12:40 says, for just as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the depth of the earth. A wilderness is a place that's devoid of life. Wilderness is a place where desires cannot be satisfied because there is no life there. needs cannot be satisfied. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon me to Sheol, you will not let your faithful see the abyss." Acts 2:31 says, "You're speaking in advance about the resurrection of the Messiah. That is he who was not abandoned in Sheol, whose flesh did not see this decay. For Jehovah raised up Yeshua, and we are witnesses of it." Yeshua not only was the offering as the perfect person, the one who was completely obedient to Yah as Havel was, he was also the person who bore the sin, the transgression away as the scapegoat did, so that we could be restored because of our transgressions back to Jehovah. Does that make sense to everybody here? Yeah. Has anyone heard this before? No? Okay, cool. I had a whole other video I was going to show on the thing, but I don't have it now. It's probably just as well because it's a massive reading. There's much to say that one of the other things we picked up in the reading today, that all the sacrifices are a shadow. All the operation of the Mishkan and of the temple were all a shadow of the heavenly reality. Okay? We're meant to, because we're still living in the shadow lands. I like C.S. Lewis's comment, because he got that from the Bible. We're living in the shadow lands. We have a responsibility to continue to keep his instructions because we trust in him. Because in keeping his instructions, we're crying out to him to work in us, to deliver us from our wrongdoing, our Torah-lessness, so that he can write our Torah, his Torah on our hearts. Any other questions? No?